This morning I began my message by sharing with you some things that people thought were in the Bible that in reality aren't to be found in Scripture. Tonight, in order to begin my message, I want to share some things with you that surprise people that are in the Bible, that they would be totally shocked when you shade to them that this is what the Bible says, that to their knowledge the Bible speaks nothing about this. A number of issues that can be talked about. Generally speaking, what happens, though, is if people recognize that there's any reference to those things, they diminish the authority of Scripture. For example, issues such as creation. People will say, well, the Bible is not a science book. It's a book of theology or whatever. And therefore, when it's speaking to scientific issues, it's only speaking in manly terms. Human terms, and we don't take things literally. Well, may I say to you that God is the God of science. He's the one who created the earth. And when he put down that he created it in 6 days, I believe he created it in 6 literal 24-hour days. The Bible is absolutely accurate. And when it speaks to things of the issues of life, it speaks from a standpoint of authority. One of the great things that our society today absolutely refuses to listen to is the Bible's prescription for marriage. We have changed the institution of marriage from a divine creation to a human institution. It's therefore governed by societal norms rather than biblical absolutes. And when you say that the Bible speaks about this or this, well, that only becomes, at the very, 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 very best, a guideline, a suggestion. But it's really not that which is confining or restricting or defining what a marriage should be. Our study tonight in these issues that Jesus addresses concerning righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, and that is a righteousness that begins or emanates from the heart, deals with the issue of marriage. And I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight to verse 27. I'm going to follow the same format, basically, that I started with this morning. It seemed to work fairly well, which is a preacher's way of saying, I didn't get any inspirations of anything different from the morning message, so I figured I'll use it for the evening one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. I'm sorry. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And there again is the issue. It's not the external thing, it's the internal thing. The crime that Jesus first mentions, and by the way, one of the differences between tonight's message and this morning's message is there was but one crime this morning, and that was the crime of murder. Tonight there's actually going to be two. The two are interrelated with each other. But they are yet distinct. And the first one here is the crime of adultery. Let me define it for you, because this definition is crucial to the understanding of this portion and what will be the second crime. Adultery, by definition, is some sexual perversion ruining the fidelity of a marital covenant. Understand that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. By the way, look at what our society is doing to marriage today. No longer does marriage need to be a covenant between a man and a woman. It doesn't need to be a covenant. It can, if it's going to be a covenant, it can be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And when the idea of same-gender unions was first expressed, there was some concern by others that, well, this begins a downward slide on a very slippery slope. And it'll be in the future that a person will want to marry their dog or something. And people said, oh, that's ridiculous. It has already come to pass. This is some perversion of the fidelity. when a man and a woman come together in the covenant of marriage, they promise to be faithful one to the other. Usually in the marital vows, there's some expression of forsaking all others, keeping thyself only for you. And the idea is, it's one man, one woman, in one union. Has that been perverted through time by biblical people? Yes. Biblical by definition of people being found within the Bible itself. Were they behaving biblically? No. That's another story. Adultery is not the same thing as fornication. Fornication is a broader term. If you are not married, it is impossible for you to commit adultery. However, every person is capable of committing fornication. Fornication is a broader thing. It includes premarital perversions. And it also includes what I am going to call paramarital perversions. Para is the Greek preposition meaning around or outside of. And the idea, if you have a parachurch organization, a parachurch organization is a church that's outside the church itself, but it's in harmony with and it has similar goals or ideas for its existence. Well, paramarital would then include these ideas of a same-gender union. It would include the issues of homosexuality, bestiality, and those types of things that are absolute perversions of God's created man, of an intimacy between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. What is God so concerned about? Why does He limit the marriage relationship and the fidelity of it of one man and one woman? Well, the answer is this. The basis of a prosperous, or if you will, a healthy society is the family. A man, a woman, and children. By the way, that's how society propagates itself. If you do not have a man and a woman coming together, if you have two men coming together or two women coming together, and if that was the norm, guess what would happen to society? Within one generation, it would cease to exist. Because the way God created us is to, in order to repopulate the earth, there needs to be a man and a woman coming together. You get two men, two women, that ain't going to happen. Well, let me ask you a question. Does it seem healthy, a relationship that will cause the extinction of society? Obviously, they don't go together. People will say, well, you're homophobic. No, I'm interested in the continuation of society. I am also Bible-believing. That's what it comes down to. That this is not the way that God designed things to work. It just doesn't happen that way. Well, the basis of a prosperous or healthy society is the family. The basis of a prosperous or healthy family is the marital or marriage relationship. One man coming together with one woman and promising fidelity to each other. Well, there were godly people in Scripture that, men particularly, that had more than one wife. Abraham, friend of God. David, a man after God's own heart. Solomon, the wisest man on earth. You said that, not me. He was also the richest, and I think he had to be. If you have 700 wives, it's going to take some financing. Now I am in trouble. God blessed those men. Does that mean that God blesses the breakdown of one marriage and, or one man with one woman in one marriage? No. God blessed them despite their disobedience. Oh, the basis of a healthy family is the marriage. The basis of a healthy marriage is commitment. The basis of a healthy commitment is a recognition of the will of God. You see, what it all boils down to is that God is sovereign over the institution of marriage. In the very beginning, in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, after God created Eve, his creation was then finished. But his work over creation was only beginning, for the scripture tells us that God brought the woman to the man. We read of the servant of Abraham finding a wife for Isaac, and the servant goes off, and there were certain parameters that he had to look for in a woman, and he meets the right woman, and he gives thanks to God, saying, "I, being in the way, you led me to the woman that you would have to be my master's wife." God is sovereign over bringing two individuals together. In other words, God knows exactly and can orchestrate perfectly who is to come together in a marriage relationship. And he does that. He still does that. In fact, when we get later on in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus will say, "What God therefore hath joined together." Well, how did he join them together? Well, he sovereignly worked in two individuals' lives and said, "I want you to come together." Why does he do that? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, we find that God said it is not good that man should be alone. Not that man was not perfect in and of himself in his creation, but man was missing something. He was missing a person who would be a help, who would be meet or perfectly suited. One of my pet peeves is, "Well, this is my helpmate or my helpmeet." She's not meet. She may be flesh and blood, but she's not meet. The word meet simply means fitting, properly perfecting to. And my wife is the perfect wife for me. She's not perfect. She's the perfect wife for me. Because you see, I am imperfect. Oh, come on, I'm giving you a wide open opportunity here. There are parts of me that need refining. There are parts of me that need changing. There are parts of me that need supplementing. And generally speaking, those are her strengths. And generally speaking, those things that I have are that which can complement her. And God has a way of bringing that together. And he says, "I have picked out the one who will be perfect for you." What's the problem then with adultery? Adultery says, "You know what? The one that God picked out for me is not the one that I really want, at least any longer." And what happens? Verse 28, we start looking around and lusting. And we say to ourselves, "Oh, God must have made a mistake. That's not the one who can satisfy me in any way." Or we must conclude that we have reached perfection. And if any man, any husband here tonight says, "I have reached perfection," look out, because there's probably a wife sitting next to you that's going to say, "Oh, no, you haven't." And women, it goes the same way. So either God made a mistake, or I have reached perfection, or God is incapable of using my mate any longer to perfect me. What it really rolls back to is that God is limited. And therefore, we have to take it within ourselves to find somebody else who will make up what God cannot do. And consequently, Jesus is saying here, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Basically, they're saying, okay, this covenant that I've made with my wife is no longer that which will be fulfilling to me. I need somebody else. God is incapable of doing these things, and therefore, I've got to get rid of the plan of God. What is the consequence and the cure for such things? Well, look at the next verse. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that only one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In these two verses are both the consequence of this lusting after another and the cure for it. Notice the seriousness of the consequence. The seriousness is, if you don't do this, the whole body shall be cast into hell. Well, you say, if I look upon another person and have some impure thoughts in my mind that I've already committed adultery, and the consequence is do not pass go, do not collect $100, go straightly to hell. No, that's not it. The idea is here of a constant lusting after somebody else. What does that reveal about the heart? Keep your finger here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, remember, fornication is the broad thing. It includes premarital sins, extramarital sins, paramarital sins. Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortions, shall inherit the kingdom of God. What's that say? People who are constantly doing these things show that they do not have a heart for the things of God. More importantly, they don't have a heart for God, period. And by definition, they're lost. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5. A person who is continually lusting after somebody else is basically a person who is saying, I don't care what God says. Tell me that's the heart of a saved person. I won't believe you. What's the cure? Well, if thy right eye offend thee, or if thy right hand offend thee. Why the right? Why doesn't he just say, if thy hand offend thee, or if thy eye offend thee? Why the right? Because, generally speaking, the right is the predominant one. Most people are left-handed. Now, some of us have reached perfection and are left-handed. We're in our right minds. That old joke. No, that's not true. Generally speaking, most people, their predominant is the right hand. When you shoot a rifle, which eye do you close? So you close which eye? You close the right? That's we just figured this thing out. Generally speaking, you close the left because the right is predominant. What he is saying here is by no means to be taken literally. You are not to literally cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. What he is saying here is, in the areas of predominance, the things that you predominantly look at, or the things that you prominently or predominantly do with your hands, get rid of those things. Some time ago, and I was unable to find a statistic that I had found before, it correlated the use of pornography with adultery. And practically in all cases of adultery, specifically with men, there was pornography involved in it. Well, what's going on? You're constantly looking at somebody that's out of bounds. And let's face it, the person they are putting in the centerfolds, and don't ask me how I know this, is eye candy, to use the worldly term. It's someone that is desirable to look at. And consequently, you're looking at that and you say to yourself, oh, if only I could have him, or if I could only have her, I would be fulfilled. And you think, well, there's somebody better out there for me. And it's an encouragement. Don't literally pluck your eye out. What it's saying is, don't look at those things. Job put it this way, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I lust after, or the idea there is lusting after a maiden? Not going to do that kind of stuff. The hands are that which work. The hands are also that which sends messages. If you're around when Carol and I leave, 99% of the time when we're walking out to the car, we will be holding hands together. I don't want to fall, and if I should, she'll catch me, is what's going on there with all the ice out there. Yeah. We may or may not be talking verbally, but I can guarantee you one thing, we are communicating by simply touching one another. And I think that's what the idea here is, that if you're coming in contact with those things that are causing you to sin, get rid of those things. I don't want to get rid of those things. Well, you just indicated the heart that is at odds with God. He moves on. Because here's the thing that happens. Okay, well, if only a married person can commit adultery, maybe I can get unmarried. Then I can't commit adultery. Next verse. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Here's something that I don't understand, but seems apparent from the teaching of Scripture, that in biblical times, only the husband could divorce the wife. The wife, apparently, could not divorce the husband. Which really is contrary to the way things are operating today, but nonetheless, apparently that's the way it was in biblical times. And this is what Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 says, but there were conditions on that. If a man has taken a woman and he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him give her a bill of divorcement. The problem is, what is this some uncleanness? Well, it seems to be identified here in this verse here. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Now notice, he doesn't say for the cause of adultery. Not a sin that was committed in a married state, but a sin that was committed outside the married state. We use this idea of, well, my husband's committed adultery, or my wife's committed adultery, therefore I have legal grounds, biblical grounds to divorce. No, Jesus did not say adultery. He said fornication. apparently what had gone on is a man takes a wife and she has committed some sin or misrepresented herself to him prior to their coming together as man and wife. And immediately he is commanded, if he is to get rid of her, to divorce her, to write a bill of divorcement. If time goes on, there was no opportunity. Having given that permission, though, does not say that that was necessarily the will of God to do that. It is interesting that Deuteronomy 24 comes in Deuteronomy 24. By that, Deuteronomy, historical perspective, was written somewhere around 1400 B.C. Man had been on the face of the earth for 2600 years at that point in time, and up until that point in time, there was never a provision for divorce. In Malachi chapter 3, we read that God hates divorce. And while there was a legitimate exception made for it here during the dispensation of law, that doesn't mean it was necessary that you had to do this. But in biblical times, the Pharisees were saying, well, look, if you take somebody and you find out later that she's got an ingrown toenail and you don't like that, you can get rid of her. Literally, some of the Pharisees were saying that if she burnt the toast, that was grounds for divorce. That was some area of uncleanness. And all you had to do was write this bill of divorcement and you send her away and now you're unmarried and now you can not commit adultery. Well, what's the concern? A marriage covenant always has been, still is today in marriage ceremonies, a promise until death do us part. You've broken a covenant. Yes, the other person in this case broke the covenant by being unfaithful, but does that give you the cause to break a covenant also? And what was happening was that they were saying, okay, we give a bill of divorcement. Now I'm not married anymore. I can go out and marry another. And that's what was going on. And what we have today is oftentimes called serial polygamy. We look at polygamy in biblical terms and we say, well, you know, there's David or Solomon with the 700 wives and how abhorrent that is. We look at, there's a program on called Sister Wives. It's on, what channel is it on? Learning Channel. I saw a thing the other day. Of all the different programs the Learning Channel has, you have Sister Wives, and you have Honey Boo Boo, whatever, and some of these other ones, and these are the things we're learning? Hoarding, yes, all those abnormal behaviors. But we say, okay, generally speaking, it's not right to have more than one wife at a time. So what we do is we have one and we divorce and we have another and we divorce and we have another and we divorce. And it's serial polygamy. Not all at the same time. We just stretch them out. And that's the idea here. Well, we're not committing adultery. Look what Jesus says. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, which was a reasonable cause at that period of time, and we'll get into the theology a little bit more when we get to Matthew 19, causes her to commit adultery. Well, how would it cause her to commit adultery? Well, the issue is this. Here you have a woman who is covenant to a man. And generally speaking, it was the man's responsibility to provide for his wife. He kicks her out. She has no provision. What must she do? The only way she can survive is find another man. Now she's married again to another man. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, he's committing adultery. You see, you just can't change the terms of the covenant to get away from the sins of infidelity. Pharisee says, okay, well, as long as you don't go through with the physical act, as long as you just write the bill of divorcement, that's fine. It doesn't really matter if you hate your wife or your husband or if you're lusting after another, just as long as you don't do the act. And Jesus says, no, the heart is the issue. For you see, the heart of God made a covenant with man. It's kind of expressed in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not. I promise that if you trust My Son, I will not allow you to perish, but I will give unto you eternal life. That's a covenant. It's a covenant of eternal salvation. And man says, covenants can be broken. Covenants of God can't be. Not without consequence. It's an issue of the heart. We're living in days where this idea of fidelity to any type of covenant can be broken without consequence. Years ago, when Bill Clinton was president and we had the Monica Lewinsky scandal in the White House, people said, well, what difference does it make? What goes on there is his personal business. Shouldn't allow that to influence whether he should be president or not. I say, yes, it should. Here is a man who made a covenant with his wife to keep himself faithful to her. And he broke that covenant. It's the same man who made a covenant to uphold the Constitution. If he can't uphold the covenant that should be the most important thing in his life, what's he going to do with the lesser thing? When it comes to the issue of fidelity, we need to be people who are people of our word and not distracted by the idea that something else out there can be better. Because it never is. Let's pray. Father, we're living in a day and age where the institution of marriage is anything but biblically defined. And consequently, our society is going literally to pot. We see families breaking down because marriages are breaking down. And when families break down, society breaks down. And without question, as we look around today, we see society in a mess. And maybe it's simply because we never realized that You had a perfect plan for the way society, families, marriage, and Your will was to be accomplished. And that the Bible speaks to it. Lord, tonight, use these things to encourage our fidelity in the covenants that we make. And then make us better equipped to reach the world. Maybe change a little of the perversion that's going on. For the glory of God, I pray in the precious name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Have a good week.